This is Torah Home, Episode 7.
Craig, you've been talking about how to change the world. Sometimes I just have lots and lots of ideas, and I know you do too. And we were wishing for a way we could get all these world-changing ideas out of our heads in a way we could save them and, like, you know, brainstorm. Right. So what was something you did to help us out?
Well, I know that many times that we desired to have like an entire wall that was created just for making it into a giant whiteboard.
We've
pinned pictures of all that.
I think we could do every wall in the house except for where the bookshelves are, because we need those too.
Definitely. I mean, yes, bookshelves and whiteboard walls would be all there
that's,
was.
That's right? All that's important in life.
That's right.
Hey, you guys, welcome to the show. My name is Ann Elliott, and I'm here with my husband, Craig.
Hey, everyone.
And each week, we discuss the question, what is a Torah home? Today, we're going to explore the idea that a Torah home is a home that changes the world, as we cover house and home, homeschooling, and marriage and parenting, all from a Torah perspective. So be sure to stay tuned. This episode is sponsored by Scripture Pictures. You can go to our website at torahhome.com and click on the ad for Scripture Pictures. There are so many verses to choose from. You can get canvas art and posters, tote bags, travel mugs, clocks, stickers, and more. 4 new verses are added every week. Go to torahhome.com and click on the ad for Scripture Pictures.
I want to share with you today a reading I got from a coaching blog that I subscribe to. It's called 10 Ways to Change the World. You may have heard of it before. I think it's pretty popular running around the internet and YouTube and stuff. But it's by a gentleman named Admiral William H. McCraven. And it's a summary of his commencement address to the University of Texas graduates, I think in 2014. But here is a synopsis of it. 10 Things to Change the World. He got these from his time being a Navy SEAL when he had to do 6 months of SEAL training in order to pass and become a Navy SEAL. And during that time, it's extremely rigorous and extremely painful. And the concept of 10 Ways to Change the World came about because he said that all of his struggles for a lifetime were done in that 6 months of SEAL training. So you can imagine how terrifically extensive it was for them to go through that training. Some of you listening may have been through that yourselves and you would know what he's talking about. But here are these 10 things. This number one is make your bed. Start your day by completing a small task that will get your day off on the right foot. You can't accomplish anything big if you can't attend to the little things, he said. The little things are important. And when you have to do them well, such as making your bed, then the rest of the things, the big things, eventually will come into play and you will be successful at them. Number two, form a good team. Every day the SEALs had to go and line up in the morning with their boat crews, which were 6 paddlers and 1 coxswain. The coxswain is the one who would call out the signals for rowing so that everybody could stay together in their rowing pattern. And he was saying that during the winter, the surf on the shores of San Diego, where they do the SEAL training, can be 8 to 10 feet tall. And if you don't have everybody going all the same, all the time, and as hard as they can to the voice of the coxswain, then you'll turn sideways and you'll tip over in your boat and you'll be unceremoniously thrown back onto the shore. So it's extremely important that everybody works together, everybody's listening, and everybody's putting their full effort into paddling to the voice of the coxswain. And so the concept was is that you need to form a good team around you. You can't break through the surf alone. Surround yourself with good people, ones you can rely on. And most importantly, have a good coxswain. And when I saw that and heard that, I'm like thinking, that's Yeshua the Messiah being at the front of the boat, calling out the directions to the rest of us. Number three, never ring the bell. Every day, any time of day, any person can get up, any SEAL trainee could get up and ring a bell, and that would stop everything for his SEAL training. He would be done. He would be out of it. So any SEAL can quit by ringing the bell 3 times. Then you can get back to the easy life. But quitting when the going gets tough is the path to failure. His recommendation was to never give up. Number 4, don't be a sugar cookie. Being a sugar cookie was a Navy SEAL form of punishment where a SEAL must, fully clothed, dive into the surf and then roll around in the sand until he resembles a giant sugar cookie. This, when I say fully clothed, what this would be was every so often the trainers would have everybody come dressed up in their full dress blues, and they were required to have everything polished and everything ironed exactly the way it was supposed to be. But it didn't matter how much you tried to polish or how good you tried to iron and how clean you tried to have your uniform and the best fitting and the most neat it was, they always seemed to find something wrong. And everyone periodically had to go and become a sugar cookie. And throw in their full dress blues that they had just spent tirelessly cleaning and fixing, go jump in fully, completely into the water, and then roll around on the beach in the sand. Obviously, you can understand what that would do to those freshly cleaned and pressed and neatly done clothes. This treatment often was just given for no reason, and it was to teach a valuable lesson. Those that couldn't understand the lesson would get very frustrated and finally quit because they were frustrated that nothing ever seemed to measure up to the trainer's expectations. The reality is they were trying to teach a lesson. Life is not fair. Get over it and move on. Number 5, don't fear the circus. A circus is an exercise circuit given to the SEALs who are struggling with a specific aspect of their training. If you didn't meet the expectations for a time on a run or the amount of push-ups you were supposed to do in a given time, you were given the circus. And the circus was above and beyond the SEAL's normal exhausting day. It was a quantity of calisthenics that lasted 2 hours. But something that is interesting happened. Those who were often given the circus over time would get stronger, would get in better condition, would become more resilient and resolved to be successful, and the SEAL's weaknesses and struggles soon were gone. Number 6, don't back down from sharks. The SEALs are required to do a 5-mile nighttime swim in shark-infested waters off the coast of California. If they are approached by a shark looking for a tasty midnight snack, they are to punch the shark in the snout, and like most bullies, they look for easier prey. The point of this one is if you want to change the world, face your fears and bullies head on. Number 7, it's the size of your heart that matters. Navy SEALs come in all body sizes. Some are guys that look like NFL linebackers. But some of the most effective guys are the ones that aren't very physically imposing. But the one common thread that they have is they all have huge hearts. Number 8, risk much to achieve much. You'll never be all you can be by always playing it safe. Sometimes you have to take a big risk to achieve an important mission. Being bold gives you an advantage. Take that advantage and go for it. Number 9, be at your best in your darkest moment. When things look bleak or when a mission is unraveling, that's when you need to be at your very best. Everyone has a moment when the success of the team is dependent on you. That's when you must be at the top of your game. If you want to change the world, you have to look to be at your best, even when the darkest moments come. I think this is a very biblical principle where we are to train ourselves in the good times so that when the bad time comes, we are ready to go. We are ready to be the servant of our Messiah at that point in time. Number 10, the final test for a Navy SEAL is for the unit to spend the entire night in neck-deep mud. If just 5 SEALs quit, the remainder of the unit can get out. The instructors are trying very hard to get them to quit. They use every trick in the book to get the SEALs to say, "I don't want to do anymore." but it just takes one leader to give the entire group hope. In Admiral McCraven's training, one SEAL started singing, and soon all the others started singing also and joined in. And the camaraderie and the opportunity to sing at the top of your lungs, rejoicing and doing good things, changed that moment from hearing all the voices of negativity from the instructors to coming together, to being a unit together, sticking together so that they could be successful in the task of the final test. So when you're knee-deep in mud, sing. These are the 10 ways that he gave to change the world, but I'd like to add one more, an 11th, and it comes from Joshua 1, verse 7. Many of you know it. This is from the NIV. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the Torah my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So there are the 10 things to change the world from Admiral William H. McCraven, and my 11th one from Joshua 1:7. And that's our Torah talk for today.
These hands were made to praise you. These lips were made to lift you up. I give to you my life and worship.
When we think of a Torah home, we think of a home where a wife listens to the instruction given in Ephesians 5:33, where it says that she should respect her husband. In the letter Paul wrote to the assembly at Ephesus, we read what is probably the most well-known instruction ever given to husbands and wives. Starting in Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also the Messiah is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to the Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as the Messiah also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Messiah and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." A friend and I were recently talking about this word respect, and she said, "I've been thinking about something. I can love, honor, and humbly submit to a person, even if I don't respect their choices. The Bible teaches us to honor and submit, but not necessarily respect. I've been pondering this all week because in America, especially in the church, we teach respect. But I don't think that is necessarily biblical thinking. I trust and respect Yehovah, and therefore I can humbly submit and honor and love others." Well, my reply back was that yes, except that the Bible says wives are to respect their husbands. "Where does it say to respect husbands?" she answered. "I need the verse." "After all," she said, "respect is honor that is earned, and sometimes husbands haven't earned our respect." So I showed her this verse in Ephesians 5. Verse 33, I said, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." "Okay then," she replied, "I need a definition of respect. I've been thinking about this all week. Every single married woman I know, even at my Sabbath fellowship, has said something about struggling in her marriage. Maybe this is the answer." So we looked together at the Greek word that was translated respect into the English Bible that we had. It was phobio, Strong's number 3399. It's the word we get phobia from. It obviously means fear. And we realized that this is not the definition American Christians use for respect. We say things like, "respect each person's choices," or, "they deserve our respect for serving in the military," and so on. But this is not what biblical respect means. My friend shared that years ago she and her husband did a marriage study about having love and respect. She said that it was really hard because back then her husband was not the man he is now and she did not appreciate a lot of the choices he made. The study emphasized the need that men have to be respected, and she wondered if what that word really should have meant was to show honor and humility, to revere. And then she said, "Ugh, Anne, do you have a second verse, a second witness?" And I laughed and reminded her of Abraham's wife Sarah. She's mentioned in 1 Peter 3, 1-6, and we read it together. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." We remembered that Abraham had lied to Abimelech and that the consequence was that Sarah was placed in Abimelech's harem. It could have ended really bad. Yet she called him Lord. That meant her master. My friend pointed out that Sarah was able to respect her husband because of her faith in her heavenly Father, not because she respected Abraham. "Exactly," I said. Even back in Ephesians 5, it tells wives to submit to their husbands, quote, "as unto the Lord." We trust God, so when He tells us to submit to our husbands, we can do it because we trust He will work the situation out to our good, eventually, in His timing. Respect is an outward action. It's not a feeling based on good things that another person has done. We obey God by respecting our husbands. It's a choice we make, regardless of the behavior of our husband. Husbands are also supposed to love their wives, which is not a feeling, it's an action. For a lot of husbands, it's not always easy to show love to grumpy wives. We aren't perfect, and they're supposed to love us. And they aren't perfect, but we are supposed to submit to them. My friend pointed out something really smart, however. She said that true honor and respect is speaking the truth in love. We are to be their helpers, speaking truth in a gentle and kind manner. And then we have to have patience when they ask us to do things we disagree with. We aren't helpers, though, if we don't ever speak up. I agreed. It's more of having a loving tone of voice, a way of speaking, in the way that we look at them without, you know, rolling our eyes or mocking them. It's a body language of showing respect to another human being that we love. "Yes," my friend said, "Sarah placed all her trust in Yehovah, and I can't even imagine doing that." "I can't either," I said. "It would have been a terrifying situation. However, she kept her trust in God instead of rising up in the fear of man." My friend said, "Yes, but we know Sarah spoke freely to Abraham at other times, so we can assume she probably questioned him on this one too. Yet, in the end, she obeyed in submission." Wow, that's the only word I could think of to say. This kind of trust in God, a reverence and fear of Him that realizes how much He loves us, that could really change the world. And that's our Marriage Minute for today. Hi, this is Anne with some homeschooling help for this week. One of the best ways we can help our children change the world is by helping them discover the Father's will for their lives. In other words, what talents and abilities did He give them for the purpose of changing the world? Talents and abilities aren't given to children so that the world will revolve around them. No way. We need to help our children learn humility. They wouldn't have hands if the Creator hadn't given them hands. They wouldn't have a voice if the Creator hadn't given it to them. They wouldn't have artistic ability if the Creator hadn't given it to them. Without the Creator, they would have nothing. But beyond this, the way to thank the Creator for what He has done is to use our talents and abilities to serve others. Why? Because we were created to use our gifts for His kingdom. And as we all know, the two most important jobs we have are to love Yehovah with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, we are to love others as ourselves. Anything we have been given is to be used for others. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we even read that our problems, our sufferings, and our tribulations are given so that we can comfort others. It really is true that if we want to change the world, we have to get the right perspective on why we're even here on the earth at this time. There's a purpose for our lives, and that is to love and bless and help and comfort and strengthen others. And we have to teach this to our children. Romans 12:6 says that we are to use the gifts that He has given us, not let them lie dormant. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." As parents, this starts by helping our children identify their gifts. The Bible is full of examples of God's people using the gifts He's given them to bless others. This list includes artistry, architecture, administration, baking, boat making, debating, designing, embalming, embroidery, engraving, farming, fishing, gardening, leading, managing, masonry, making music, making weapons, needlework, painting, sailing, selling, being a soldier, tailoring, teaching, writing literature and poetry, and there are many more. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." To consider means to think about, to invent, and to plan out. And as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, all these gifts are to be done for the glory of God. He gave you and your children unique abilities, interests, talents, gifts, personalities, and life experiences for this very reason. Each child has unique spiritual gifts. You can read more about these in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Teach your children about all of the spiritual gifts and then help guide them into the specific ones with which they are gifted. Each child also has a unique passion, things that bother him, things that excite him, things that make him cry, things that move him to action. Help him notice the patterns in these and help him funnel that passion into godly behavior. Each child has unique abilities. In Exodus 31:3, we read that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, gives skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of craft. Teach your child that doing things with excellence, with all his might for the glory of God, is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Sloppy work done carelessly, half-heartedly, what then is this an evidence of? Each child also has a unique personality. Two people might have the same gift of teaching, but if one is introverted and the other is extroverted, can you imagine how that gift might be expressed differently? And each child has unique life experiences. A child that has undergone two heart surgeries, or divorce, or moving to another country, or planting a large garden each summer, or helping care for an elderly grandmother. These life experiences each mold and shape a child for the rest of his or her life. How can we say that the Father did not allow for these experiences, even the bad ones, knowing that they would shape the child to be exactly what He planned? Paul Fisher, the creator of VeggieTales and the voice of Bob the Tomato, once said, "There is no happier place than the intersection of God's will and your giftedness." As a parent, it is your privilege and blessing to guide your children to this place on their road. Coming up next on Torah Home, Craig and I will be talking about whiteboards that can help you change the world. Plus, I'll be on location, and don't miss our parenting pointer. We'll be back for more Torah Home after this short break. Welcome back to Torah Home. Today we're going to continue exploring how a Torah home is a home that changes the world. In the first half of our show, we've already covered homeschooling and marriage, and coming up, we're going to be talking with Craig in our House and Home segment, where he shares tips on how to make a great whiteboard. Plus, I'll be on location, and don't miss our parenting pointer. Hi, this is Anne, the creator and founder of HomeschoolingTorah.com. We're a 5-star rated homeschool curriculum that was written specifically for Torah observant followers of Yeshua the Messiah. We offer an all-inclusive curriculum for all grades, preschool to high school, that uses the Bible as a primary textbook. We invite you to arrange your school year around the biblical feasts, to learn Hebrew and the Hebrew roots of your faith, and to see the Creator's hand in every area of learning, from history to science to arithmetic and practical life skills. One low price gets you access to everything we offer online, or new this summer, get some of our most popular curriculum in printed books delivered straight to your door. Find out more today at homeschoolingtorah.com/shop. All right, so I'm here with my husband, Craig, today for our House and Home segment. And Craig, you've been talking about how to change the world. Sometimes I just have lots and lots of ideas, and I know you do too. And we were wishing for a way we could get all these world-changing ideas out of our heads in a way we could save them and, like, you know, brainstorm. Right. So what was something you did to help us out?
Well, I know that many times that we desired to have like an entire wall that was created just for making it into a giant whiteboard.
We've
pinned pictures of all that.
I think we could do every wall in the house except for where the bookshelves are, because we need those too.
Definitely. I mean, yes, bookshelves and whiteboard walls would be all there was.
That's right? All that's important in life.
That's right.
So what did you do for real, though?
Well, we didn't want to do that with an entire wall. So we decided to look at some other ways, and we desired to not only have something that was functional as far as a whiteboard, but we wanted something that looked nice and matched our decor. So we put our heads together and you threw some things on Pinterest, and I threw some things on Pinterest, and we came up with this great idea of making a cabinet with a whiteboard inside.
And what did you use to make the whiteboard?
Okay, so the basic box of the whiteboard was made out of 2x4s. You could do it probably out of 1x4s too, but I chose 2x4s because we wanted something that was nice and sturdy and that would handle the weight of the whole project.
I mean, could you use like a pallet, or if you found a free pallet, could you use
that?
Well,
I had some scrap lumber around, some scrap 2x4s from other projects, so that's what I used to start with. And mine was approximately, I want to say something like a 3 or 4 foot square. But of course, you could change the size to do, you know, you could do a 2 foot by 2 foot, or even like a 3 foot.
We're
going to
change the world. We need like 12 foot by 12 foot.
Yes, that's true. With all the great ideas you're going to have, right?
Yes.
So basically, the frame was 2x4 so they could hold the weight. And the backing for it, we used just, again, like 1/4 inch plywood or Luan or something like that to be the backing and the whole, and that helps to hold the structure of the 2x4s and make sure that it's square and everything like that. And then on the inside, we used white melamine, which you can get at any home improvement store, and just have them cut it down to size so that you get it to the right size to fit your board and bring it home. And those are pretty inexpensive to do, a lot cheaper than going out and trying to buy a whiteboard usually. And then finally, for the doors, because we wanted doors on it to kind of hide the whiteboard.
Yeah,
and everything.
Can't share our plans for changing the world with everybody.
So we put doors on it, and the doors I made out of, like you said, pallets. And so I took and dismantled some pallets and just lined them all up in a line and put a couple cross pieces around to hold them all together and screwed them all in. I bought a couple hinges. Just normal door hinges that you can get at any home improvement store. And
screwed those down under the outside walls of the 2x4s, screwed them onto the doors, and there you had this nice double door thing.
And you kept it, the cabinet doors closed with a magnet, right?
Yeah, I got some magnets, and we used those to latch them together.
Yep.
You could also do some other things if you wanted to, but I don't think I had magnets. I think it had the little clamp, the ones that kind of have like a pin that goes into a clasp, and the clasp was on the bottom, and so you push it closed, it kind of locked it in place there.
So basically, when we weren't brainstorming, it could be closed and looking really pretty, but you made a beautiful saying on the outside of the whiteboard. What verse did you choose?
Well, I chose... actually kind of a smashing two verses together are connected to each other. And those are Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15. And we smashed those two verses together. And so what it said was go into all the world and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. In between, there was a big map of the world because we both kind of like world map kind of things and are into history and geography, and it was something where we could use, that we could point to things for our kids and also.
And remember that we wanted to change the world.
Yes, we did. And so we were intentional in these verses, and we had both thought of these verses as excellent verses for a lot of our adult lives and our married lives, because we desire to be people who go into the world and make disciples for Yeshua. And we wanted our kids to have that on their mind regularly so that it wasn't something we forget about. And so we both desired to have our kids be ones who thought about how they could change the world, what they can do to be involved in the lives of people. And so together we thought of these verses and we put them on there along with the world as a great reminder to our children of the fact of why they're on this earth.
Now, I remember when we were making it, that one trick we thought of was, how are we going to get this world map to look realistic, and yet neither one of us is skilled enough at drawing to draw a world map freehand.
Yes.
So how did we get it up there?
Well, that was a great thing that we went and actually found from a friend and borrowed a overhead projector. And I took and cut out just the interior of the map from the paper and laid that on top of the overhead projector, and then it just projected it up onto the board. And I used chalk to go around and just outline the world map. And it doesn't have to be exactly precise. It just could be relatively close to, has that nice image. But once that was up there, then it's very easy to just take paint and paint over or inside of the chalk line. And when you're all said and done, you just take, and the paint dries, you take a washcloth and you wipe off the chalk. And there you have your map. All ready to go.
You know, and I think I forgot to say, because the colors, I was thinking of what colors we chose. We chose colors that went well with our house. We picked red for the world map because mm-hmm. red kind of moves us to action, and we wanted something that would get us, you know, moving every day, not something real calm and peaceful, but red, you know. But before we got to the painting, I'm ahead of myself. We tea-stained the wood. Do you remember? That was the first project we did that on.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, we made, not actually tea-stained. I used a...
What was it?
A vinegar stain. And what you do with that is you take vinegar, white distilled vinegar, and you take some inexpensive steel wool and you throw that into a mason jar together. And as the vinegar, the acid works on the metal, it creates this lovely patina and pulls all the minerals and the iron oxide out of the steel wool. And then you just put it on the rub it onto the wood, and it reacts a lot of times very well with the wood. And after an hour or two, you have this amazingly stained wood. And especially with wood like pallet wood that's been outside for a little while, it really creates this nice, worn, weathered look to the wood instead of having that bright, fresh, brand new white wood that you usually get.
All right. So that was our first way of making a whiteboard cabinet that
yep.
wasn't just a whiteboard that hung out all the time. Craig, have you ever seen any other ideas for whiteboards that people could do for their homes?
Yeah, I've seen some where, like we talked about, if you wanted to, you could go and get a little quart of the, or a pint of the little chalkboard paint and just paint a square on your wall. and then just get some like pallet wood or some inexpensive wood from one of the box stores and just make a square of wood around that. If you just want something really simple that can go on your wall, that's a very simple way of doing it. The reason we like the cupboard too, I was going to say, is then we could keep all of our pencils or our, excuse me, our dry erase pens and our eraser and things like that on that little of the ledge inside the box, and it was all hidden, yet all right there, ready to go for the next day. And then when you, every day when you wanted to go for school, you just open those up and there's a board ready for you for doing your homeschooling and stuff too.
Yep, it was one of the favorite things we've ever had. So great job, Craig. Thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you, and I hope this helps others with some ideas for helping to change the world.
We're going to post pictures of our project at torahhome.com. We'd love to see projects that you've made too. So if you have a project along these lines, please share it with us on Facebook or on our website.
Hey, this is Ian, and I'm on location in my bedroom. We've been talking about ways to change the world, and remember what number one was? Yes, make your bed every single morning. Do it as soon as you get up. Now, there are certain reasons that you should always make your bed, but the most simple one is that it helps you form a good habit, and that habit will ooze out into all other areas of your life, helping make you more effective, stay on routine, be consistent, and accomplish the things that Yehovah has for your life. I know, just from making your bed, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now seriously, also, it just feels so good to come into a room where everything is neat and tidy, smells good, looks good. You can even decorate your bed and make it beautiful. My bed has, now count them, 13 pillows. Yup, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 pillows. And how long does it take me to put 13 pillows on my bed every day? Seriously, I clocked it, less than 30 seconds. It's so worth it to me to have a beautiful room, and everyone, all the kids, you know, they want to pile on and jump on the bed, and I just love walking in here and going, oh, this is such a nice place. Of course, there are also certain reasons to change the sheets once in a while. Very often, in fact, there are various uncleannesses listed in Leviticus, but it also feels great to climb into a freshly made bed with clean sheets. So on those mornings, you'll have to wait a little while, but otherwise, do it as soon as you get up. You could even make your bed with your husband each morning. It might make you argue a little bit. Maybe he tucks in the corners a little differently than you do, or he thinks that he should have a little bit more of the covers on his side than you do. So it'll be a good practice for that marriage minute we talked about earlier. You can learn to agree on how to do it, and you can learn to make it beautiful together, and it makes you feel pulled together in your marriage, in your life. It's just awesome. And you know what? It makes bedtime better too. When you pull down those covers at night as part of your nightly bedtime routine, it helps your body say, you know what? It's time for bed. And you'll probably sleep better. Can't guarantee it, but it'll feel really good too. Every other habit in your life will improve. In fact, I want to encourage you. Why don't you have a 21-day challenge? See if you can make your bed every single day for 21 days. Who's in? So this has been Ian on location. I hope you loved our idea. Hey, this is Ian, and I have a fun teaching tip for you this week. If you are a homeschool mom and you need to teach your kids about geography, you can use the Bible. No kidding. Here are some places I would start. Make sure you find a really good atlas, maybe even a Bible atlas, and start with Genesis 10. It's a listing of all of the nations that existed after the flood. It's really fun trying to find all of those places where they went on a map. You can also go to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, read through the books together, and every time you come to a location, find it on a map. A great book is the book of Acts. Read that one together and you'll get an overview of all of the ancient world. I also love plotting out where all of the different tribes of Israel moved after the dispersion. Some great books for that are written by Stephen Collins. We're going to put a link to that on torahhome.com. Finally, I have a great book. It was written in 1994, so it's getting a little old, but it's called Praying Through the 100 Gateway Cities of the 1040 Window. Every time it lists a city, it gives information about its population, where it's at, what kind of churches and religions are in that, what kind of needs that the people have, what's the significance of the city and the history that they've been through, and the best of all, several prayer points. You could take one city every day and pray over it with your kids. This is so much fun and super valuable to help them see ways that they could change the world. Right now, though, we're just talking about teaching tips for homeschooling, and I hope that gave you lots of ideas. You can use the scripture as your primary textbook for everything that you teach. Have you been wanting to use the Bible as your primary textbook? That's our goal, too. Come visit us today at foundationspress.com. New for July 2019, check out these titles. We've just published Foundations of Torah, which is a daily study you can use with your entire family. It includes every single Torah portion as well as additional readings for the biblical feast days. It comes with complete discussion questions and answers, memory verses, suggestions for additional activities, and now companion journals for your students so they can retain what they have learned from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. Also check out our American history curriculum called A Place Prepared by God. It's a study of American history for your entire family that gives special emphasis to the providence and protection of God upon the believers in Messiah and those who keep his commands. 180 lessons filled with activities that will make your learning memorable. Check out all of this and so much more today at foundationspress.com.
In this week's parenting pointer, I was inspired by 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is basically quoting Joshua 1:7, and he says to the believers at Corinth, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." When I think of these verses in this exhortation by the Apostle Paul, I thought about the theme that we've had this week of ways to change the world. And I thought, as a parent, we have the opportunity to change the world through the lives of our children. It reminded me of my own life and my time when I was playing football in high school. In different seasons, I had two different coaches that were over my position group. The first one was very much a yeller and one who would tell you all the things you've done wrong and get frustrated and upset at you often. In so doing, his desire was to try and get myself and the others in our position group to be motivated to do better. But more often than not, what it would do is discourage everyone and get everybody frustrated and desire not to do what he wanted them to do. The second year, I had a different coach, and he had a totally different philosophy on how to coach. And he would come along, and he would come after practices and stuff, and he would explain things that were not doing properly, the different techniques and stances and things like that that were not where they should have been. He would come along and correct us. And in practice, he would strive more often to encourage instead of discourage. Sometimes it did require him to come along and say, "Hey guys, get it together." That's necessary sometimes, but his goal was to make sure that he was encouraging us and saying, "Hey, let's go. We can do this. Let's get going," more than it was to say, "You're not doing things right. Get your act together." And so as I think about parenting our own children, when we desire them to go off and to do great things, number one, we have to challenge them first. There is a desire that you can't just let our children just sit there and do the status quo. We have to be willing to challenge them, to strengthen them, to push them to go beyond what is normal in order to be great and to have an opportunity to change the world for our Heavenly Father. But in so doing, we have to make sure that we are encouraging more than discouraging. And when I see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 here, the entire book of 1 Corinthians is a great book of striving to deal with a lot of the problems that were going on in the lives of these believers. And I'm sure it was very difficult for the Apostle Paul to sit and write this and say, hey guys, you need to deal with this, and hey guys, you need to deal with that and do things correctly. And he probably felt like, man, these people are not going to like me and they're not going to want to follow what I'm asking them to do. But the great thing about the Apostle Paul is I believe he was a great encourager. And so we see verses periodically spread throughout all of his epistles, things like 1 Corinthians 16:13. Where he tries to, while challenging these believers to change and to become God's people and to live the life that they are supposed to live, he also is very encouraging in saying, you can do this, and our Heavenly Father is for you, and we have a great Messiah who wants to stand by you and walk with you and encourage you in the Spirit to come upon you and give you the strength and the power to follow His ways. And so we need to encourage and lift up our children and be ones who say, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, you can do it, and be like cheerleaders somewhat as we motivate them to serve our God and to be changers of the world. So our parenting pointer for this week is, if you want your children to be world changers, encourage them.
Words are very powerful. They can either build us up or tear us down. Every day, we can encourage others with words like, you're special, good job, or keep trying, you're gonna make it.
From 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up.
Encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up.
We asked some of our youngest listeners, if they could do anything to change the world, what would they do?
If I could do anything to change the world, it would be to change the people. If I would do anything to change the world, I would tell the people about the Bible.
And then we asked some young adults the same question.
Changing the world is a very big topic to cover in 30 seconds. I feel like baby steps are a much better thing to start with. Maybe helping out in your family.
I feel like if we didn't have screens constantly in front of us, that we would be doing a lot more productive things. And instead of documenting everything that we do, we would just live more, and we would just be so less distracted.
I mean, I've always had the idea of, like, what if there were rehabs or alternative methods for women who want to get abortions, and, like, just give them, like, every possible alternative to it, like finding families who are willing to adopt the child instead, or fundraisers for medical bills and therapists for women who are struggling through it all. And I don't know how actually possible that would be, but I think that would be worth it.
I would ask all the believers to become one in unity so that the world may see the unity and the love of the believers, and that they would see that Yahuwah sent Yeshua to the world to save them, and that He loves them just as much as He does us, so that they may be jealous and come to know the fullness of Yeshua.
Next week on Torah Home, we're going to be talking with special guest Christine Miller about how to have shalom in the home. We're going to be looking at it both in our own hearts and in our marriages. So join us next week for a Torah Home is a home with shalom.
Don't forget to come to TorahHome.com and let us know what you thought of today's show. Or you can come and visit us on Facebook at Your Torah Home. Many blessings to Your Torah Home from ours.